This morning, we're going to read and consider together what God has to say to us from Genesis 2. You find Genesis 2. If you're using a pew Bible on the rack in front of you, that's on page 2. Shouldn't take you that long to find it. While you're doing that, I want to bring us into context a little bit. Back in January, when it was cold for real, not just spring cold. Today is spring cold. You know, you look out where you're eating breakfast and it's sunny. One of my kids said this morning, it's deceptively sunny. Makes you think it's warm. It's not. But when it was really cold in January, on Sunday nights, we started a teaching series that we called Work and Play, A Biblical Theology of Vocation and Recreation. And I know that January is a long ways from April, but this morning, the plan is to finish today what we started way back then. Our first sermon on this particular topic teaching series was also from Genesis 2. And we initially learned from Genesis 2 that work is good. We don't often think like that. We tend to think living for the weekend and planning for vacation and those kind of things. But we can know that work is good because Genesis 2 teaches us that we were actually made by God to work for the purposes of it. Not only that, but it taught us that work was a part of life before there was sin in the world, not after. And that working is part of how we reflect God's image. So back in January, we read Genesis 2 and learned that work is good. Our second session, we learned from Colossians 3 that work is worship. All work. We easily can serve of so-called Christian work, you know, working in a church or as a missionary is worship. But Colossians 3 taught us that we can all worship God by our work, regardless of the job that we do. We know this is true because work, whatever it is, participates in the creation mandate by God to subdue the earth. So you can go to work tomorrow confident that you are able to worship God, not necessarily as you work, but by your work. That was Colossians 3. And then we went back to Genesis and we read Genesis 3. And Genesis 3 explains to us why, if work is good and work is worship, why is work hard? In Genesis 3, we noted the effect that sin has on ourselves and on our work. And because of sin, the earth itself resists our work, and sin causes our bodies to break down as we work. So yes, work is good and work is worship, but we also noted that work is hard, which brings us up to speed for today. And though this isn't Sunday night, we got to finish eventually. And so I figured what a better time than now. We're going to read in Genesis 2, but I actually want to back up one verse and start reading in Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. These verses that we just read are going to serve as a counterbalance to the other parts of our theology of vocation and recreation. It's easy for us to hold an unbalanced view of these things if we overemphasize one point or another. We've already seen that work is good, and we do well to remember that and to emphasize that. No matter who you are, young or old, whether you get paid for your work or you work as a volunteer, we need to work. Your grandma probably told you that idle hands are the devil's playground. That's true, but they also make us feel less fulfilled and less human than we could be because we're not working. But at the same time, we need to understand from the Bible that too much work isn't good either. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, also true. But as we're going to see something else from Genesis this morning, it does something to us worse than that. Human beings, created in the image of God as we are, to work the earth and to keep it, we also need rest and recreation. Recreation is kind of our word. Rest is the Bible's word. In the verses that we just read, we see God setting an example for His created people. Work, work hard, do a good job, but then take time off to rest. That is what God Himself did. Look back at verse 31, chapter 1, verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed His work. It's here in the last verse of chapter 1 that we note that God rested, but not until after His work was done. We didn't take the time to read all of chapter 1. You can do that later if you want, and I'd encourage you to do that. But in the first 30 verses of chapter 1, God is busy at work. He is working all the time, creating the world and everything in it. And if God were a workaholic, like some of us are this morning, He would have dusted off His hands, He would have looked around, and after He was done, He said, well, that is very good, and then He would have immediately moved on to the next project on His to-do list, if God has a to-do list. But that's not what happens at all. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God completed His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. After 6 days of work, God takes a step back, He surveys His creation, and He says, it is good. It is very good. At which point, He packs up His tools, and He stops working. He rested. At this point, we want to be careful to note that God is not resting because He is tired. Creating the world was not a taxing endeavor for God. It did not weary Him. It did not cause Him to need rest like our work causes us to need rest. When Genesis 2 says that God rested, it is carrying the meaning simply that He ceased from working, not that He took a nap. Right? In commenting on this reality of God's actions here, John MacArthur has this to say. God certainly did not rest due to weariness. Rather, establishing the pattern for man's work cycle, He only modeled man's need for rest. The entire work of creation was complete. With the dawn of the seventh day, God ceased from creating. When God works, there is no dissipation of His energy. He cannot be fatigued, and He doesn't need rejuvenation. The Hebrew word translated rested simply means that He abstained from creative work. So let's be clear here. When we say that God rested, it doesn't mean that God was tired. It just means that God stopped doing His normal work for a time. More than that, though, God is establishing a pattern for us to follow. The end of chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 makes much of the fact that God created people in His own image in order to reflect His likeness. We as people, as human beings, we are distinct from every other creature that God made because we alone are created in His image, and we alone are able and expected to display the character and the likeness of personality that God has. Because of that, we alone are also expected to emulate the pattern that He sets for us. And part of God's intention for that is seen in the next verse. Look at Genesis 2, verse 3. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. Here we see Moses says God blessed and sanctified the seventh day, which means He set it aside as special, and He gave it a specific purpose, the purpose of rest. But let's remember to be careful that rest does not necessarily mean sleep or inactivity, just doing nothing. For God, the pattern He gives us, it was a ceasing of normal occupational work. For 6 days in a row, God created. That was His normal work. And then, on the seventh day, He did not create. He abstained from His normal work. And then by blessing and setting aside that day, God communicated to Adam and to Eve and to anyone else who would come after them, that's us, his expectation for them and for their lives. Work hard, do a good job, and then rest, God says. Take time off from your normal work, just like I did. A lot of times, some of us, me, don't think like this. Right? We are rightly concerned that there are people in our lives and people in our world that do not seem to value work as they should. And so we really hammer on that point. Work is good. You need to work. Work is good. Sometimes, though, to the exclusion of the rest part, we need to work. We saw that in Genesis 2. We ought to work. We saw that in Colossians 3. And if your life does not include regular, productive, and useful work, we have seen from the Bible, we actually may be sinning by that omission. We've already seen from Genesis 2 how when we work, we imitate God. But what we are seeing from Genesis 2 in the verses we're reading this morning is that when we rest, we imitate God as well. And that shouldn't be overlooked as we complete a theology of work and vocation. As MacArthur pointed out to us earlier, God didn't need to rest. He could have gone right on working, barely pausing to knock the mud off his boots before tackling whatever was next, diving straight into the next project. God was not taxed or wearied by the work he did, but he rested as a means of setting a pattern and setting an example for us, his image bearers, to follow. He ceased working so that we would learn to do the same. There is a danger in our world of excess ease. Yes, that is true. Maybe now more so than ever. But there is also a danger of excess work. And being a workaholic is just as much of a sin as being lazy is. And we learn that from Genesis 2. But let's also note what is not stated in Genesis 2 and what we've read. In these verses that we read, God did not give us a set prescription on how to rest. We are only told that we ought to rest. How we do so is left up to us. But that doesn't mean that God leaves us completely in the dark. If you look at the very end of verse 3, there's a clue. The last clause in verse 3 says, "He rested from all his work which God created and made." That's our clue, especially when we combine that with some light that we have from the New Testament on the subject. On multiple occasions during his time on earth, Jesus found himself crossways with the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day, the Jewish authorities that kind of ran society. Often, it was over the issue of Sabbath day observance and exactly what it meant when God said to rest. To help us grasp a more complete understanding of this, I want to read a portion of Matthew 12 to you. We'll put the words on the screen, and then you can follow along as I read in Matthew 12, just the first part. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions, how he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that someone greater than the temple is here. But if you had known that what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' then you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. The Jews in the first century were, shall we say, excessively particular when it came to observance of the Sabbath law. Their interpretation and their teaching of rest had evolved to the point where it was commonly taught that resting meant expending as little energy as possible. There were groups of Pharisees who wouldn't even get out of bed on the Sabbath day because they thought to stand up and walk in their house was work, and they were supposed to rest. You'll see a phrase in the Bible, a Sabbath day's journey. They had counted steps and agreed together that this was how far you could walk before you were actually working. And they were concerned with expending no energy. It's the meaning of that phrase, a Sabbath day's journey. You could only walk that far on the Sabbath day. But in the passage we just read, Jesus is taking that interpretation of understanding rest to be a matter of energy expenditure, and he's turning it on its head. And these verses help us understand that when God commands rest, he does not intend mere idleness or simple inactivity. Jesus was teaching that rest is not a matter of simply eliminating an expenditure of energy. He healed on the Sabbath. Jesus taught on the Sabbath. Ask your Sunday school teacher how much energy it takes to teach. His disciples picked grain on the Sabbath. He indicated, Jesus did, his approval of someone who would work in the temple on the Sabbath, and of someone who would rescue a stranded animal on the Sabbath. And if you, anybody who spent time on the farm will tell you, you didn't do anything with animals, let alone make them go where they don't want to go, a sheep or a cow or a hog, without considerable expenditure of energy, moving cattle. So what did God mean then? If he's not talking about simply eliminating energy expenditures, what did God mean when he designated part of the week for rest? The end of verse 3, and back in Genesis was our clue, when it said God rested from all his work which God created and made, meaning rest was a temporary halt to his normal work. And so it is with us, you and I. When we combine Genesis 2, what we read there, with Matthew 12, and what we read here, into a biblical theology of rest and recreation, what we get is the notion that rest, in God's eyes, means ceasing, not doing the work that you normally do, but also not necessarily just sitting around idle for 24 hours either. But that still asks the question, what does God expect us to do when we rest? But that's the beautiful thing about it. The Bible doesn't say. It doesn't tell us how to rest. God just says, don't do what you normally do when you're at work. Don't do what you normally do for work. The rest is up to you. One of the ways that this plays out in my life personally, if I can use as an example, is that when I rest once a week, I go to the gym and play basketball. My normal work during the week takes place around a meeting room table. It takes place in my study with a book or in front of a computer or talking with people. Nowhere in my work week schedule is anything close to vigorous activity found on my calendar of work. That's what makes playing basketball rest for me, despite the fact if we do it right, I end up all sweaty in the exertion of it all. Because what God is communicating is to not do what you normally do. But I can't stand up here and tell you that you should rest by going to the gym. To do that would be to go beyond what is written. God expects you to rest and recreate, but he doesn't tell you how. Specifically, I don't know if there's any of us, but specifically there are people who make their living from basketball. People who earn their college tuition with basketball, players and coaches and various personnel, they would be unable to biblically rest on a basketball court because for them, basketball isn't rest and recreation, it's work. That's why for somebody who sits at a computer all day, maybe going home and building a shed in the backyard is rest, recreation. But if you're a carpenter, last thing you want to do when you go home is build. That's why the cobbler's kids always go shoeless, right? What about you? Take a moment and think about it. Contemplate your week. How are you doing at obeying God's example of resting and recreating? Because when we understand God's intent in these scriptures, we learn the importance of it all. Do you take time to follow God's example regarding your work and your rest? How you rest and recreate is not important. Simply the fact that you are resting and recreating is what God had in mind when He blessed and sanctified, set apart part of the week for rest. David Murray wrote a book called Reset, Living a Grace-Based Life in a Burnout Culture. It was written specifically with pastors in mind, which is how it crossed my desk. But I think that shortchanges the work because it applies equally well across vocational lines. At one point in the book, he asks his readers to contemplate this. It is so easy for us to be doing, 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 producing, 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 more, 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 longer, longer, longer. Yet, are we losing battle after battle and maybe even the way? Is our obsessive work ethic self-defeating? In trying to impress other men with our manly work rate, and pastors are especially susceptible to this, are we destroying our ability to think about our callings, our problems, and our challenges in fresh, clear ways? We must nurture our lives with regular recreation, especially physical exercise. Maybe, just maybe, a bit less work and a bit more play could turn our present mission impossible into mission accomplished. So work is good. Yes, we know that. Genesis 2 and Matthew 12 are teaching us that so is rest, that recreation is good. There's one more thing that we need to consider together from the Bible before we can draw our final point of application in a biblical theology of recreation. Go to Exodus 20. If you're still in Exodus 2, just flip over a few pages. Exodus 20 is most famous for being the chapter where the Ten Commandments are found. We're going to read part of the Ten Commandments here, but not all of them. We're going to start reading with commandment number 4, beginning in verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So far today, we've seen two things. One, rest and recreation are good. Not only that, they are modeled for us by God. And when we rest and when we recreate, we are imitating God's example. Two, the particular way in which you rest and recreate does not necessarily matter. What matters is that we follow God's intention and we take time to cease from our normal work so that we can rest. The verses we just read in Exodus 20 are probably familiar to many of us. I want to highlight verse 9. Verse 9 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. We know from Genesis 2, the time spent in rest and recreation is good. What we gain from Exodus 20, verse 9, is the knowledge that time spent in rest and recreation is also intentionally proportionate to the time that we spend working. God established for us the fact that we need to rest, Genesis 2. But he also established the fact for us, Exodus 20, that our rest and our recreation should not outweigh or outbalance our work. That if we are going to be faithful to God, as stewards of our time and our lives, we keep these things in proportion. God did not give his people rest and work in equal amounts. Rather, he gives to his people work and rest in proportionate amounts. In the bulletin, top of the right-facing page, you may have noticed that the sermon title for this morning reads, Recreation is Good, followed by a really long blank parentheses. Well, let's complete the statement. Let's fill in the thought. Recreation is good, but also proportionate. That's the end of that. The recreation is good, but also proportionate. Some of us today, we need to hear and hear clearly that it is not a sin to have downtime. It's quite the opposite, actually, when we understand God's word appropriately. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, yes, but it also makes him a poor reflection of God's image by neglecting part of the pattern that God has set. But some of us here today need to hear that it is a sin to have too much downtime, to not work enough, or to not work at all. Exodus 20, what we just read, specifically in verses 9 and 10, contributes to our biblical theology of recreation by helping us know that if the time we spend in rest and recreation, if that outbalances or outweighs the time we spend in work, that's wrong. Time spent in rest and recreation is good, but it is also intentionally proportionate by God and his own example. All work and no play makes Jack a dull boy, but all play and no work makes Jack a lazy sinner. Both sides of this understanding are necessary if we're going to correctly display God's image and we're going to correctly imitate his example and his intent from Genesis 2 and Exodus 20. As we consider how these things might play out in our lives, I want us to dwell for a moment on and think about exactly why we need a balanced view of work and rest. What is it about us as people and as humans that demands rest and recreation? We've already seen from the scriptures that God, whose image we are bearing when we do these things, that God doesn't need to rest. So if we're made in his image, why do we? The answer to this can be found a little later on in the chapter we were reading earlier. We were reading Genesis 2 where we saw that rest and recreation is good, but then we stopped reading. If we had kept reading, we would have found this in Genesis 2:15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. In our earlier studies in a biblical theology of work, we already noted that Adam and Eve, it's not a spoiler alert to note that they ate the fruit. They sinned, and thus they fell under the curse that sin brought. Not only to them, but to us as their descendants and their progeny as well. The end of verse 17 is clear. in that moment when they first sinned, the process of death was begun. And it is because of sin that our bodies break down. It is because of sin that our work is wearisome to us. It is because of sin that we need to rest, to recreate, and to renew again our ability to reflect the image of God that we were created to bear. Before sin, rest would have been merely a witness to God's own creative work. That seems to be how it was intended by God. You rest because I rested, so when you rest, you remember me. That was the original creative intent, that as rest as a witness to God's creative work, a theological necessity, if you will. After sin, though, and its corrupting effects on the world and creation, rest becomes not only a theological necessity to remind us of God and His work, but a physical necessity as well. The human need that we all have for rest and recreation becomes for us, when we think biblically, a constant, a repeated, and a powerful witness to the human need of salvation from sin. Because it's sin that causes us to need rest. Each of us was born into this world with the sin nature passed down to us from this passage in the lineage of Adam. That sin has driven us to rebel against God. So God calls that rebellion sin. And it is constantly at work in our lives, breaking down us, breaking down our bodies. Our need of rest, then, reminds us of our need of forgiveness. Recreation and rest can temporarily recreate our bodies with energy and life. That's why we need it. But only the forgiveness of God can give new life to our spirit. The Bible confirms what our need for a day off only implies. The reality of sin and the need of forgiveness. The truth of the Bible that all have sinned and that the wages of sin is death. And if we are left to ourselves, death and hell wait for each of us. Thankfully, though, the Bible also confirms that God has not left us to ourselves, that He gives us rest to recreate, recreate our bodies, and He offers forgiveness through Jesus to give new life and recreate our spirit. The message of the Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so He promises that all persons, all people, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from hell, saved from death, saved from sin and its destruction of our lives and our spirits, saved from the condemnation that we have wrought for ourselves by our own sinful choices. See, some of us, Calvary Baptist Church this morning in the room today, we needed to hear that it is not a sin to take time off from work to rest and to recreate. Others of us needed to hear that it is not a sin, that it is a sin to take too much time off from sin to rest and recreate. But some of us needed to hear the truth of salvation that God offers to us in Jesus Christ. This morning, if you are all too aware of the fact that sin is killing your body, don't miss the fact that it's already killed your spirit. But also don't miss the fact that God is ready and willing to forgive your sin and to redeem both body and soul. That's what Jesus taught the disciples. He said, "Do not fear those who can kill the body." He said, "Fear God who is able to cast both body and soul into hell." This is not something that can be put off. You can't put your day off off. You can only go so long without rest. Likewise, the renewal of your spirit is not something to be put off. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us that today is the day of salvation and that we ought to call on the name of the Lord while we can, so that we may be saved. If that is you today and you want to talk it over, if that piques your interest, if you never made that connection between rest and forgiveness, between sin and your spirit, find me afterwards. Shake my hand. Pull me aside. You don't like the way I look? Find any of these guys that have been up here. They'd be more than happy to talk it over with you. There's nothing special about me. What's special is the Word of God. And we'd be happy to spend that time with you. For the rest of everyone else, let's take a moment as we pray to thank God for rest, for recreation, to value the gift that He gives us as we live our lives this week. Ask Him for the help to see rest as His good gift, but also as a reminder of the forgiveness that you have already enjoyed. And might we go through this week with a different view of rest and recreation and a renewed appreciation for salvation and the forgiveness that He brings.